If you grew up being influenced in a Christian home, being taken to church even if they had to drag you, if you grew up in a context where the Bible was respected and loved, and your parents or grandparents or both lived out a dedicated Christian life in front of you, understand you are the beneficiary of spiritual privilege. And it's the most important privilege that anybody could ever have. It's more important than white privilege, wealth privilege, or any other kind of privilege, but it's one that nobody talks about today. And understand that even if we make all of the injustices right in our country, understand there's going to be evil, there's going to be division, there's going to be problems, because until the person's heart is made right, nothing else is going to be able to really be right.
What is your spiritual legacy? Did you grow up in a home that taught the truths of the Bible? As Pastor Kurt shares about Jonah today, he talks about the idea of spiritual legacy and privilege and how that should impact us. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here in Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. Now, as you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our team will get back with you as quickly as we can. If you enjoy listening to the podcast, let me encourage you to write a review and share a podcast through social media with others. Those reviews help others find us as they search for answers in their own life. On today's podcast, Pastor Kirk continues a series through the book of Jonah from 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 27, and Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's listen together.
Did you know that of all the men and women in the Bible that we would consider as, quote, leaders, and understand there's different ways that you get into a leadership role. Some people have been selected for an office. Others received a calling from God. Other leaders in the Bible were thrust into a place of leadership because of circumstances around them. But of all the people who are considered leaders, men and women in the Bible, and by the way, there are some 400 of them, okay? Some 400 would fit into that category. Did you know that only about 20% of them finish their race on a strong note? Only about 1 out of 5 finish strong. You know, there's some great leaders in the Bible. Tremendous leaders that stand tall on the pages of Scripture and also in Christian history and in church history. But only about 20% finish strong. Some 80% complete their lives not with a strong finish, but stumbling, slipping, falling, or dragging their way to the finish line. Some of the leaders that you are most familiar with, and by the way, our subject, Jonah the prophet, is one of them. His earlier life was his greatest as far as being pleasing to God in obedience. And the end of his life, we find him a sullen, prejudiced, racist, resenting the grace and mercy of God shown to people who desperately needed to know God. There's so many of the great leaders that fall into that category in Scripture. I have a dear friend in ministry that we were in Bible college together, and we maintain a relationship today, and we've often discussed this tragic reality because we can get together and not in any judgmental way, but in a way that is fearful. We can talk about or at least name the names of men and in some cases women who started off serving God faithfully, who started off with great promise, but somewhere along the way quit. Somewhere along the way fell into sin. Somewhere along the way became disqualified for service. We pray for ourselves and for each other, Lord, help me get to the finish line before stumbling and bringing shame to your name. I have prayed many times, God, take me home before I mess up so bad that it would cause people to stumble and reject you. Well, Jonah was one of those who did not finish strong. He was a reluctant missionary. He was a prodigal prophet. We talked about that last week. Now, you don't have to turn there, but remember how the very first three verses of the book of Jonah begin when it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." He was a man that had been called to God's ministry and service. He was a man who had had a successful ministry before this. But he was a man who made a dreadful, dreadful decision. Now, as I said last week, many people consider the book of Jonah a fairy tale. Or, maybe at best, some kind of allegorical story that is written in Scripture to give us some lessons, kind of like the parables of the New Testament. Some who claim the name of Christ believe that's all that this book is. But I want to say to you that Jonah was a historical figure. Jonah was as real as you or me or any other believer. Some say, well, this is just one big fish story, and all they focus on is this great fish that they say supposedly swallowed Jonah. Well, understand, the fish is only mentioned in two verses in the whole book. And to focus on the fish more than to focus on Jonah or God is a tragic, tragic mistake. It's a mistake of immaturity in the word. This is not a fish story. This is a God story. It's a story about God doing something in the heart of a man whose heart had turned away from other people and was hardened by his own nationalism, a toxic nationalism, which infects many professing Christians in this country today. And his toxic nationalism, his racism, his prejudice caused him to be in many ways disqualified for pleasing God. But understand, this is a true story, and Jesus even appeals to it in the New Testament by basically saying, "I am the better Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, I will be in the belly of this earth for 3 days, and I will rise again." So Jesus appealed to the Jonah story to teach people about his story. Well, another reason why we don't discard this story is that we have other history that supports it. And that's 2 Kings chapter 14. So follow along in your Bibles as I begin reading in verse 23. We're talking about events in the northern kingdom known as Israel, 10 tribes of the north that were largely pagan. And over the years, they had 19 kings over 400 years. Not one of them served and worshiped the true and living God. So the prophets to the northern kingdom had their hands full, had their plates full, trying to lead these people back to God. Verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, now that's in the south, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, that is in the north, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke. Now notice this phrase, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Jonah. If you ever wonder why so often in the Bible we read son of so-and-so, this is so that you will not mix this Jonah up with that other Jonah in the book that bears his name. Jonah, the son of Amittai, the very same one, here recorded for us as an historical figure, a real person of flesh and blood that rebelled against the Lord, that was swallowed by a fish, that was preserved in that fish, that was spit up by that fish, and went and reluctantly preached to a pagan people, and thousands were spared from God's wrath because they repented of their evil deeds. Well, before we get into what I want to share with you this morning, let me say this. I told you that the story of Jonah is a story for our time today. And we've made what was for me a very difficult step, to step away from a series of messages in Mark to spend some time here, and we're doing so because of these days in which we are living, days that none of us ever thought we would see, of pandemics, of protest, evil in some cases, and of political pandering that would make the most wicked politician of the past absolutely blush if he looked at Washington today. This is a bad time. It's a hard time. It is a perfect time for Christians. It's a perfect time for God's people, because God's people that are committed to Him always shine the brightest when the going is the toughest. Now, I may have mixed a couple of metaphors right there, but I think you know what I'm talking about. All right? Now, we are living in a time today that we're hearing a lot about privilege. Right? About privilege. Mostly, we are hearing about white privilege. It's the idea that just by the virtue of being born white, that there are certain privileges we enjoy here in America. Now, folks, some of the things I'm going to say today and in weeks to come are dangerous things for me to say. You need to be sure you hear me accurately. And if you don't hear me accurately, then don't quote me at all, because I don't want to be misquoted about any of this. It's the idea that being born white brings to you and me certain privileges that other people don't necessarily have. Now, while I was not conscious of that growing up, you see, I grew up in about as middle class of a home as there was. And I grew up being taught that my future in many ways depended on me. I could work hard and be rewarded for that, or I could just be lazy and experience the curse of that. That's how I was raised. I'm convinced that's how probably most of you were raised as well. But I have come to realize that there is such a thing as systemic injustice in our country. It's not intended, at least I don't think it is by most, but just because most of us were born white, we do have some privileges that not everyone enjoys. We can walk down the street, drive down the street, and not be naturally suspected that we're up to something. We say in our country that all men are created equal. And that is theoretically true, and certainly it is true in the eyes of God. It just doesn't always work out that way in a sinful society. And I want to say to you, there is no such thing as any society on the face of God's earth now or ever that has not been a sinful society. There's always been things that are unfair. There's always been things that are evil. There's always been things that should have been changed. There will always be injustices. But we as God's people, more than anybody else, ought to be, need to be, have to be the people that will seek to right those injustices. By the way, the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, all of those from Isaiah to Malachi, those 12 or so prophets that wrote books of the Old Testament, understand that their message primarily and foremost from God was a message against injustice in their culture. Was it an evangelistic message? Of course, God is the only answer for your soul and for the sin of your life. But understand, they weren't just missionaries preaching Jesus saves. They were preaching against injustice, about things that as God's people, they needed to take responsibility to help make right. Well, I want to say to you, as much as some of us, maybe all of us, have benefited from some degree of white privilege, I want you to know that that kind of privilege, white privilege or wealth privilege or any other kind of privilege we might bring up, I want you to know what's more important than all of that, listen to me now, is spiritual privilege. Spiritual privilege. If you grew up being influenced in a Christian home, being taken to church even if they had to drag you, if you grew up in a context where the Bible was respected and loved and your parents or grandparents or both lived out a dedicated Christian life in front of you, understand you are the beneficiary of spiritual privilege. And it's the most important privilege that anybody could ever have. It's more important than white privilege, wealth privilege, or any other kind of privilege, but it's one that nobody talks about today. And understand that even if we make all of the injustices right in our country, understand there's going to be evil, there's going to be division, there's going to be problems, because until the person's heart is made right, nothing else is going to be able to really be right. And that comes from spiritual privilege. It comes from a spiritual legacy. Now, some of you very likely grew up in homes that you did not have that. And doubly so, you should be grateful for the grace of God that God used some means, some methods. Maybe it was a school teacher, maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it was an aunt or an uncle or somebody distant from you, maybe it was somebody when you were in the service that shared Christ with you, that God found a way to get to you and call you to Himself. But for those of us that were brought up with a spiritual legacy, a spiritual influence in our lives, we have so much to be thankful for, because that kind of spiritual legacy is advocated and taught in Scripture. It is a privilege that every person needs to have, to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's what Timothy experienced. Young Timothy, the young preacher that was mentored by the Apostle Paul. Paul said in 2 Timothy that referred to the faith that was passed on to him by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Evidently, in his case, there was not the spiritual influence of a godly father or a godly grandfather. Every child needs that. But understand that for Timothy, God worked through his mother and grandmother, and that made the difference in his life. That's where he got his faith. All right? Now, Jonah, understand, we're getting around to Jonah. I'm just taking the long route, okay? Understand that Jonah was a man of spiritual privilege. He was a man of great spiritual privilege. He was not only a son of Abraham, he not only lived in the land of promise, the Bible land that was given to the Jewish people, but he grew up knowing the truth about the one true and living God. But his spiritual privilege didn't stop there. It continued. God had blessed this man. And understand, we go back and look at this because he is a solemn warning to you and me. We saw last week how he was misguided by his own prejudice and racism and refusal to look at the big picture of seeing what God is doing and what God wanted to do through him. He made a dreadful decision. That decision is all the more shocking when you learn about his past. And that's what I want to share with you in 3 points. It'll take me not very long to share them with you if you'll listen fast and intently, okay? He had other privileges besides being a descendant of Abraham and living in the land of promise and knowing the Word of God growing up. Understand, he had, number one, the privilege of service. The privilege of service. Verse 25 of 2 Kings 14, where he is mentioned in this passage, he is referred to as a servant, that God had spoke through him to the king by his servant Jonah. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much of a privilege to be a servant. Isn't that kind of like being a slave? Well, maybe my Aunt Marilyn thought so. I remember when I was 16 years old. We got home on Saturday morning from church camp. The bus brought us back to the church. My mom and dad were both working that day, so my Aunt Marilyn, she was a second mom to me. And actually, my Aunt Marilyn and my Uncle Glenn were a refuge for me growing up in an alcoholic home because I had no brothers and sisters, and they had 2 boys and 2 girls. They were the nearest I ever had to brothers and sisters, and I loved them. And I would rather spend time at their house than my own most of the time, and I did for a lot of the time. Well, she picked us up from church camp, and I could not wait to tell her as I climbed in the back seat of her station wagon, and I said, "Guess what, Aunt Marilyn? I surrendered to preach last night." I was so excited. I can still see her as plainly, as probably more plainly than I see you because my sight's going this morning. I can still see the exact expression on her face as she looked in the rearview mirror and she looked back at me with a scowl on her face and she said, "Oh, Kirky, tell me you didn't." Now, she had permission to call me Kirky, but you don't. You see, she had a brother that surrendered to the ministry. And she was the youngest of all the kids in the family. And it was a time and amongst people that preachers sometimes were on the receiving end of a lot of abuse, and she saw how his family had struggled, and sometimes how they didn't have enough income to hardly buy groceries for their family, and saw how some churches, some people had treated her brother, and her thing was, I don't want that to happen to you. So she was thinking of my good, but she was thinking on a very human level. I want to tell you, I grew up in a time when a call to the ministry or a call to service was something that you were actually taught to be afraid of. And you were taught to run from it. The very night I surrendered to preach, I went forward and told my pastor, and I never will forget his counsel to me, if you can do anything else in life and be happy doing it, you need to do it. Well, I never thought about that before. I was 16. How much of that kind of thinking do you do at 16? And then he said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going to preach. That's what God wants me to do. It was something that was often dreaded, and it was something to run from. But I've come to realize that ministry, listen to me now, ministry and service, wherever he puts you, listen to me, young people especially, it is something to be desired. It is something to be valued. It is something to be pursued. It is a good thing. Consider these thoughts. To be a servant means to be somebody specially set apart by God for a unique purpose. All of us should be servants of the Lord, right? And we should value the fact that God makes us his servants. Because God has a unique purpose and plan for all of his children who are willing to follow him. Not only that, but you'll find in the Old Testament prophecy, particularly in Isaiah 52 and 53, beginning about verse 13 in Isaiah 52, where the Father begins to refer to his servants, speaking of Jesus. And he finishes out chapter 52 and talks about all that his son will suffer, that there will be people who will be astonished at him because his visage, his countenance, his appearance, by the time sinful man abuses him before the cross and on the cross, that he will no longer even look like a human being, like a man any longer. But in chapter 53, he talks about that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the Jews used to read Isaiah 53 and have no clue what it was talking about, because that was not their vision of the Messiah having to suffer. The Ethiopian eunuch on his way back to Ethiopia, when Philip joined up to his chariot there in the desert of Sinai. And we have that Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53 and saying, who is he talking about? Is this prophet talking about himself or some other man? And Philip said, he's talking about some other man, none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was a servant. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus is willing and honors the fact that he calls himself servant, is it not an honor that you and I can be called a servant as well? If you're going to be like him, you're going to have to serve and give yourself like he did. So Jesus is called servant. We should seek to be identified with him in every way we can. Not only that, but in the Old Testament, prophets called servants were often also called seers. Seers, meaning they had insight into the purposes of God. So this is who Jonah was. He was a servant. He had been chosen by God for a very unique and special purpose. He carried the same name that Jesus is going to carry when Isaiah writes about Jesus, servant of the Most High God. He was going to have insight into the purposes and plans of God, not only for himself, but for others. I'm going to tell you, would you not consider that to be a great privilege to have all of that? To be known as a servant. Well, guess what? You are too. You have that spiritual privilege today. Not only the spiritual privilege of service, but number two, the spiritual privilege of a sense of destiny. A sense of destiny. Now, if you'll allow me to read a little bit of a lengthy two or three paragraph quote, I want you to hear what Sinclair Ferguson, a great preacher and author, has to say about this point. Listen very closely. This passage from 2 Kings chapter 14 gives us sufficient information to identify the times in which Jonah lived. It was a time of crisis for God's people. Didn't I say that our time today, that Jonah's message is good for us today? We live in a time of crisis. Kings in that day did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 24 of our text, with solemn consequences for the nation's life. The people suffered because of their king's choices. But those were also days in which God was at work. Jonah's immediate predecessors in the prophetic ministry were Elijah and Elisha. No greater names among the prophets of Israel's history. During their lifetime, God had broken through the silence of their previous generations and was once again raising up his servants to speak his word with grace and power to his people. Against the dark backcloth of sin and rebellion, there stood out little glimmers of light and hope. Jonah appears to have been one of this new order of prophets called by God. Now, listen as I continue. It is characteristic of such men that they are deeply conscious of a sense of destiny. To be a true prophet of God and to be made aware that God has a destiny for one's life were almost synonymous in the thinking of the Old Testament. In every age, those who have been of service to God's kingdom, whether publicly or privately, known or unknown, have been conscious of this sense of destiny. They have devoted and dedicated their lives to it. A sense of destiny, an awareness somewhere deep inside your heart and conscience that God has something for me to do, that I was born for such a time as this. Were those not the words spoken to Queen Esther? Joshua had that sense of destiny. Esther had that sense of destiny. Nehemiah had that sense of destiny. Paul had that sense of destiny. And I'm going to tell you, for every name that we could name from the Bible, and you and I could say, oh yes, but those were spiritual giants, let me tell you, there were spiritual nobodies by the tens of thousands through the years of history of the Lord's church that had the very same sense of destiny. And we will never hear their story or know their stories till we get to heaven and get a chance to hear them then. There have been grandmothers born with a sense of destiny to teach her children and grandchildren the things of God. There have been parents with a sense of destiny that if my child is going to know the Lord, I've got to be the one to see that that happens. Jonah must have known something of this sense of destiny. He was a called prophet. He had been chosen by God. He was a servant of the Most High God. He was God's man, God's servant, God's prophet. He had come to know God's will for his life. The very first verse of the book that bears his name says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Not somebody else, but to Jonah. He was a man of spiritual privilege. He had a call to service. He was given the privilege of a sense of destiny. Let me give you a third and you'll have the message. He also had the privilege of spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship. Now follow me on this one because you need to catch it. We tend to think of these Old Testament prophets as emerging from some kind of obscurity. Now, certainly, most of the servants that God used in the Bible were not of high or noble birth, not royal birth, most of them. Most of them did come from obscurity, but we tend to think that they came out of just isolation. For example, in reading Elijah's story, you kind of get the idea that Elijah was kind of, now you see me, now you don't. He would appear, deliver a message, and then disappear. That's the way it reads in Scripture. He seems to appear and then disappear with a message of God. Another example is the example of Amos. One day he is tending the flocks, and the next day he is proclaiming God's word. Listen to these words from Amos chapter 7. "I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs." He was a fig picker. You know what fig pickers did back then? They didn't just pick figs. But in order to prepare a hard fig for those who were going to eat it and to pay for it, those men pressed it and worked it and softened it with their hands to help it begin to ripen and to mellow. And historians tell us that their hands, their fingers, were permanently stained dark green from dressing and squeezing the figs. They were unmistakable. It wasn't a high and noble calling. "I was a herdsman and I was a fig picker. But the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord.'" So they seem to just kind of burst on the scene and then just kind of disappear into obscurity. Oftentimes, as one commentator said, we are inclined to see these prophets as isolated stars in the sky. Individuals and sometimes individualists, the melancholies like Jeremiah, the eccentric Ezekiel. But understand that it only appears that God works that way. In fact, God's movements across the scene of history are well planned, they are long rehearsed, and they are constantly interrelated. Jonah was not some isolated person God called up to do a difficult job at an isolated time. He was a part of something much bigger that God was doing. He had the privilege not only of being called into service and not only having a sense of spiritual destiny, but he had the privilege of spiritual fellowship. And in order to prove that, you need to read sometime 1 Kings, first part of 2 Kings, and you're going to find a phrase that shows up no less than at least 10 times. And you know what that phrase is? That phrase is, quote, "the sons of the prophets." Have you heard of those guys? The sons of the prophets. Sometimes referred to as a school of prophets. Who were these guys? They weren't literally the sons, birth sons of prophets. They were young men, probably in their teens and 20s, who gathered around a prophet to be mentored by the man of God. They were devoted to God's name. They were gifted in His service and loyal to His servants. And so these young men were learning. And Elijah and Elisha in much the same way. In fact, Elisha was referred to as a son of Elijah in much the same way that Timothy served and learned from the Apostle Paul. They were being trained for the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, let me tell you something. We don't have any way of knowing whether Jonah was in one of these schools, one of these sons of the prophets. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he was born in that time. Elijah and Elisha especially were developing this way of preparing workers for God. And Jonah would have had very likely every opportunity that he may very well have been mentored by Elisha or by someone else. In fact, did you know that there is a Jewish legend? Now listen to me. We're off course here. This is not the Bible. Don't repeat this. This is Jewish legend. It could be true. We just don't know if it is or not. But according to Jewish legend, there is a story that is told that Jonah is actually the son of the widow of Zarephath. Do you remember? Her son died. She had ministered to the man of God by building a prophet's room onto her house that when the prophet passed through that part of the country, he had a place to stay. And one day, word comes to him that the widow's only son has died. Jewish legend said that son was Jonah, that God raised him from the dead to be a part of his great kingdom work. Now, we don't know if that's true. I'm not preaching that as fact. I'm just saying to you, Jonah lived in a time where these schools, these young men, these schools of prophets, these sons of the prophets that were being mentored and trained, he lived in that culture. He lived in that time. And no doubt he benefited by direct teaching and mentoring from great men of God. But he also had the spiritual fellowship of like-minded young men and like-minded young women. For some of these young men were married and had families. Is there anything to be compared, Sinclair Ferguson says, with the friendships forged in the heart of fellowship? This comradeship lasts and does not seem to be diminished by the distance or by time. Folks, I want to tell you why it's important to be an active part of the Lord's church. We need that kind of fellowship. The kind of fellowship that's not just fellowship around a cup of coffee or a potluck meal, but is around the Word of God and service to God. When we started a church in Waxahachie, Texas, and we had to get up, several of us men, very early every Sunday morning to go set up a meeting room in a rented hotel banquet room for church, to set up a nursery, to set up the sound, to carry that stuff in our cars, and to pack it back up and fold up the chairs and all the rest, to spend at least 2 to 3 hours every Sunday that didn't even count service time to begin and to be able to make it possible for people to hear the Word of God. I want to tell you something, even service like that, as menial as it may seem to be, it forged a bond, and it forged something between those people that is still there all these years later. 3 invaluable privileges. Now listen to me, because I've got a point you've got to take with you today. The privilege of service, being considered a servant like Jesus. Having a sense of destiny that my life has meaning and has purpose. I was born for such a time as this. And the spiritual fellowship of God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ, where we fight God's battles side by side, where we argue sometimes with each other, but we don't bail. We are there for God and for one another. This man, Jonah, shared all of those privileges. He knew all of that. He was rich in spiritual blessings. His biography reads like a rare pedigree. And yet, follow me now, yet he is a man who slips and stumbles and falls, and more than that, who premeditatedly rebels against the call of God on his life. And you and I look at that story when we know more of the background to it, and we have to ask, Jonah, what were you thinking? I'll tell you what he was thinking. He had substituted his will for God's. And he had decided, if following God means that I have to go do that with those people over there, then I'm just going to go instead as far as I can get that way instead. Here's the truth. You need to understand it. This is something you need to lock away and never forget. No past privilege are privileges. No past obedience, nor faithfulness in service, nothing that I have ever been or done can ever substitute for present obedience to the Word of God. No matter how great, how close, how obediently you have followed or served him in the past, that is not a substitute for present obedience to the Lord. In other words, great blessings only bring present fruitfulness when they are met with continuing obedience. So I have to ask myself some questions. Am I living with only the memories of obedience in my life? Am I living only with memories of that? Or is it a present experience? Am I substituting my past spiritual successes for the pressing responsibility of present submission to the will of God? If I'm depending on my past, I'm stumbling towards the finish. I'm not finishing strong. And it always reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not in the past prophesy? Did we not in the past cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works? Always in your name, in your name, in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Past experience without a present obedience very likely was an artificial experience. How much we need to take to heart that it is one thing to begin with God. It's another thing to continue with God. And it's still another thing to finish the course and to finish it strong. Jonah didn't. May his story not be repeated in you and in me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the story of Jonah that teaches us so much that we need to know about ourselves. Father, I pray that we would be people who not only start our walk with you, but continue it and finish it and bring honor and glory to your name. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to stand tall in this time of pandemics and protests and all the other problems our country's facing. May we be the shining light in such a time of darkness. I pray that we would seek to bring justice for all people, that we would be a church filled with people of all backgrounds, all nationalities, all colors, that we would be a reflection of what heaven is going to be, and to do that for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.